Right. How's everybody doing today? Man, would you please help me welcome all of our campuses and everyone watching over the internet, our extension gatherings, and everyone watching by television today. Good to have you with us here at Celebration Church, and wow, it is great to be back with my family. Great to be back in the house of God. Carrie and I, and of course our family, we've been on vacation for a few weeks, and we have had a fantastic vacation. I was in a jet ski accident. I wrestled an alligator gar out in the open water. There's all kinds of stories that I can't wait to tell you that will be coming out in sermons in the upcoming weeks. So you can imagine. But we had a tremendous time. Man, got well rested and refreshed, and it's so good to be back here with all of you guys. We were in town for the July 4th weekend, even though I didn't speak, and it was great to be out there at our St. John's Julington Creek campus as you guys opened your new facility there, and it was great being with you guys. I want to say hello to you guys today. Congratulations on that new facility. It is awesome, and I want to encourage you that if you live in that Julington Creek St. John's area, it's right down State Road 13, and I encourage you to check out that campus. It is awesome. It's same worship, same service. It's just me on the video screen. You know, those of you in this auditorium today, unless you're in the first, you know, maybe 8 or 9 rows, you end up watching me on the screen anyway. I look better on the screen, and so because they make me look better on the screen, and so just watch the screen. So, but all of our campuses are the same, and I encourage you to attend the one that's in your local community, so just easier to invite people there and all that good stuff. Well, I want to kick off just a 2-part series today called Losing My Religion. And I certainly don't mean to offend anyone today, and especially our television audience. My intent is not to offend anyone of different faiths or anything like that, but God has really just dropped a word in my heart, and I need to get it out. If you have your Bibles, you can go to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. I'm going to get there in just a second. But did you know this? Did you know that right now there are currently 28 religious wars going on in our world? 28 religious wars happening right now as we speak. I want to just give you a few details, not of the 28 current religious wars going on right now, but probably a few of the more famous ones or famous religious attacks that you've heard of. The Crusades. How many of you have heard of the Crusades back in 1095 that lasted for almost 200 years? The first Crusade was launched in 1095 with the battle cry of Dovu. That means God wills it. It was a mandate to destroy infidels in the Holy Land, thousands of whom were dragged from their homes or hiding places and hacked to death or burned alive in the name of God. The religious legions plundered their way 2,000 miles to Jerusalem, where they killed virtually every inhabitant, quote, purifying the symbolic city. Over 1.5 million deaths occurred. You might have heard of the 30 years of holy war, 1618 through 48, during the time of the Reformation. It was one of the most bloody conflicts in Europe ever. Many things done in the name of religion and in the name of God. It finally came to an end in 1648. About 7.5 million people were killed. The Holy Roman Empire was involved in all of these worlds. And finally, at the end, it was decided that everyone could have their own religion. More recently, 1984, Shiite fanatics who killed and tortured Americans on a hijacked Kuwaiti airliner in Tehran said they did it not only for the will of God, but for the pleasure of God. On Tuesday, September 11, 2001, Al-Qaeda terrorist, fundamental Islamic jihadist, hijacked 4 commercial jet airliners. The airliners intentionally crashed into the Twin Towers, 2 of them into the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center in New York City, killing everyone on board. Many of you, of course, or probably everyone around the world is familiar with this. Nearly 3,000 people were killed. The hijacks were staged by Al-Qaeda and their radical leader, Osama bin Laden. They said that they did it in the name of God and in the name of their holy war that they're called by God to do. I don't know about you, but when I read those things and when I look into the 28 religious wars that are currently going on in our world right now, that's enough to make me want to lose my religion. Things done in the name of God. Why is it? Why? What is it about religion? Why are people so passionate? How does it have such a hold on people? You know, I'm not even talking about the different things. Let's talk about the cultic leaders. And many of you are familiar with David Koresh and, of course, Jim Jones and just all the cultic leaders that are able to get people to do things that are just unbelievable. Religion has a very dark side. It has a very negative side. And if I'm just out there, just a person that's not familiar with God and not familiar with religion like I was for at least 20 years of my life, I'm telling you, when I look into that stuff, it's enough to make me just lose my religion and just think that, you know, all this God stuff is just crazy. You know, this week, if you follow me on Twitter, I encourage you to follow me on Twitter. And if you reply to me just there at Stovall Weems, I'll pray for your prayer requests. I obviously can't reply to everyone, but I do read them. I'll pray for your requests. And on Twitter, I sent out a tweet and I said, you know, what comes to your mind when you hear the word religion or when you think of religious people? And I got tons of feedback back. I want to thank many of you for your feedback. And I kind of summarized a lot of them. Listen to these answers. Here's what people tweeted back about religion. Outward forms lacking inward love. Man-made tradition. Rules instead of a relationship with God. Keeping the masses under control. Rules, regulations, conformity, a form of godliness but no power. Joyless. That's which drains the life out of a relationship with God. A lot of you tweeted this. Stuffy, boring, judgmental. I like this one. Man's attempt to define God on his own terms. And this was probably my favorite one right here. I got my tweet pulled up right now. It says, religion. Ladies wearing uncomfortable dresses and pantyhose in the summer because that's what their church tells them they're supposed to do. Somebody call somebody. Man, that was awesome. But I think when we think of religion, here's the interesting. All those things I read to you, outward, stuffy, judgmental, boring, all of those things. You know, Jesus was never described as any of those things. You know, Jesus, when he came, he was the example of love. He showed us God the Father. He specifically said, my kingdom is not of this world. He told Peter, put down your sword. He said, put down those type of things. He said, turn the other cheek. He said, look, don't worry about the earthly kingdoms of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, my angels would come and fight for me. But it's not of this world. I looked up the definition of religion in Webster's dictionary. Look at this. Now it has a lot of things around it, but the very first sentence is this. And I think this really sums it up. Look. And here's the very first word. You want to know what the very first word of the definition of religion is in the dictionary? The outward. Outward. Everybody say outward. Outward. The outward act or form by which men indicate their recognition of the existence of a God or gods having power over their destiny. It is the outward form of some type of expression towards a higher power that people think has control or can control the outcome of their destiny. Jesus did not come to establish an outward form.
Jesus came to establish a kingdom that's on the inside of us. He came to establish his rule and his reign in the hearts of men. Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. Now, before we get there, I know what some of you are thinking. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it today, but religion is mentioned in the Bible. It is mentioned in James chapter 1, verse 27, when it talks about that pure and undefiled religion is one who ministers basically, I'm summing it up here, I see it on the screen there, but it's basically someone that ministers to orphans and widows and keeps oneself unspotted from the world. It talks about, but look what James does. The one time that the Bible talks about religion, the first thing he does is he qualifies it. He says, pure and undefiled. That means he's assuming that what? Religion is defiled. Those outward forms, on the when you dig on the inside, there is something that's defiling about them. So he says, look, if you want to be religious, you want to know what a pure and undefiled religion is, this is it. It's looking after the widows and the orphans, and it's to keep yourself unspotted from the world. But if you look at that whole chapter one in context, you know what James is talking about? He's talking about controlling your tongue. And what he's basically saying is, look, if you want to keep yourself unspotted from the world, you learn to control your tongue. And if you want to do some outward forms that express your piety or whatever, get out there and humble yourself and get down and dirty and help the widows and the orphans and the poor of this world. We're going to look at the founder of false religion today for a few minutes. Genesis chapter 10. How does religion get political? How does it get social? How does it get economical? Why are people so passionate about it? Genesis chapter 10. Now, let me give you just a brief history here. In Genesis chapter 10 here, it's talking about the descendants from Noah, okay? Noah basically had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Let's all say that together. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You know Noah, he was righteous, he was spared. God sent the deluge or the flood over the world. He had three sons. God said, Noah, I want you and your three sons to go out. I want you to repopulate the earth. I want you to spread out over the earth. I want you to replenish the earth. Well, you know, after they started getting set up and everything, many of you know the story. One afternoon, Noah had too much to drink. Can anybody relate? One afternoon, Noah, even though he was righteous, I guess those vineyards were doing pretty well. And those grapes were just ripe, and that wine was tasting really good, and he just had one, two, or eight glasses too many. And the Bible says that Noah got drunk and he passed out. And so he had these three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Well, Shem and Japheth, when they saw their father, Noah was passed out naked. Can anybody else relate? I mean, certainly not last night. Right, I'm sure for you it was years ago, right? Yeah, okay, so right. So he was passed out naked. And Shem and Japheth, they covered him. It's an act of mercy. They're covering their father. They're protecting their father's integrity. See, Noah had integrity. The Bible called him righteous. He just had a lapse in judgment. He had a moment of weakness like any of us can. But one of his sons, Ham, the Bible says that he looked upon his father's nakedness. Now, that's not in a sexual way, but that language there is describing like he saw it with the intent to expose it. In other words, he was going to slander his father. Let me tell you something about slander. Slander is stating something that is true or a fact with the intent to hurt someone's integrity or character. Slander is not lying. It's just presenting a truth. Usually it's just one part of the truth.
You know, in other words, Ham wasn't going to talk about all the good things his father did and how I'm sure maybe this was a lapse in judgment and let's help him and all that kind of stuff. He's not going to look at the big picture. He's going to pull out the one fact and then use that and twist it a little bit to damage his father's credibility, character, or integrity. As followers of Christ, we're not to slander one another and we're not to slander other people, including our leaders, including our governmental leaders. I don't care what Fox News tells us. So just put that in your theological pipe and take a big puff of that. Okay, so what was I talking about? We got off on Noah's drunkenness. All right, so Ham, we're going to talk about one of the descendants of Ham was named Nimrod. Nimrod was the son of Cush, a descendant of Ham. And in chapter 10, verse 8, it says, and Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one. And the rest of that story goes, you know, Shem and Japheth ended up being blessed. Ham ended up being cursed. And so now we're seeing that curse carried out in his lineage. And so here we finally come to this guy, Nimrod, in verse 8. Come on, are you awake? Are you studying your Bibles? So here's Nimrod. In verse 8, look what it says. It says, Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And in the beginning of his kingdom, so he established a kingdom. In the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Kanel, in the land of Shinar. Now, the land of Shinar is in modern-day Iraq. And so what the Bible is telling us here is that Ham had this descendant whose name was Nimrod. Nimrod was a mighty hunter or a mighty conqueror before the Lord. Now, this is very negative language. It doesn't mean like he was this great guy, but it's kind of like as Satan presented himself before the Lord, how it talks about that in the book of Job. So Nimrod, in fact, some translations translate before as against. Nimrod was a conqueror who was against the Lord. And he was out there and he was rallying people to himself. It was in the area that is now modern day Iraq. And of course, he was also the founder of the Assyrians and all type of different nations that ended up birthing. But he founded one place called Babel, originally called Babili or Babylon or Babylon. I can't remember, you know, whatever it's called. And this actually means gateway to God. Babel, in its first original meaning, its first original spelling, meant gateway to God. Nimrod founded this city. And look what he does here in chapter 11, verse 1, just skip over. It says, now the whole earth had one language and was of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, modern-day Iraq, and they dwelt there. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone. They also had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are of one. They have one language. Now, this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they proposed to do will be withheld from them. Come now, let us go down there and confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, the name of it is called Babel or Babel. The name changed slightly if you study the original Semitic, the original Hebrew language of it, Babel, which means confusion. Because the Lord confused the language of all the earth from there, and the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. Look back here what it says, what Nimrod talks about this story here. So Nimrod goes to
the land of Shinar, modern day Iraq. Look what he says in verse 3, if you have your Bibles open there, and put verse 3 up there. He says, look, they said to one another, come let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone. They also have asphalt for mortar. Now, this is very, very interesting, okay? He wants to build Nimrod and all these people. They want to build this tower, which if you study, it was a ziggurat. It was a massive edifice, a massive monument that they would use, that pagan religions would use for astrology. They would use it for rituals. Some of them would use it for human sacrifice. This massive, massive building. And he said, look, we're going to do this with bricks and we're going to do it with mortar. You know, man builds with bricks. Bricks are man-made. It's very interesting when God commanded the children of Israel to build the temple, he said, do not do it with bricks. I don't want you to do it with anything man-made. Bricks represent what is man-made. When God built the temple, you can read about it in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7. He said, I just want you to use the natural stone. Bricks represent what is man-made. Stone represents what is birthed by God. What is Jesus? He is the chief corner stone. He's not a brick, he is a stone. What does the Bible call us? We are living what? Stones. So when they would build the temple, they would use these, cut out these huge stones. They wouldn't need any asphalt. Another word for that is actually slime. Come on, when man builds something, how many of you know there's always a little bit of slime involved? It might look good on the outside, but on the inside, the intents of the heart, the why behind the what this is doing, what this is focusing on. The Bible says that the heart of man is deceitful, it's wicked. Man wants to preserve his name. He wants to preserve himself. That's what we all want to do before Jesus comes and begins to dwell on the inside of us. So Nimrod, these bricks and this slime, and he begins to construct this man-made thing. Look what he says. He says, look, let's do this. Here's why he wants to do it. Let's build ourselves a city, a tower whose top is in the heavens. That's why it was called Babel originally, gateway to God. Let's build a bridge to God. Let's build a gateway to God. And here's why. So we can make a name for ourselves. Lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. In other words, why is Nimrod doing it? God just told Noah and his sons the exact opposite of what Nimrod is doing. He just told Noah and his sons, I want you to be scattered abroad the face of the whole earth. I want you to get out there. I want you to repopulate. I want you to replenish the earth. I want you to take my name into the four corners of the earth. I don't want everybody coming together. I want you to get out there and I want you to scatter. What does man-made religion end up doing? It ends up doing the very opposite of the purposes of God. Here's what Nimrod's saying. Look, we've got to protect ourselves. Everybody listen, we need to protect our culture. We need to protect our way of life. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take this. We're going to add God to this thing. We're going to make our own religion. We're going to protect our way of life. We know that when man gets prideful, his heart begins to be lifted up. The Bible says that Nimrod was a mighty hunter in the earth. His heart was lifted up. He says, this is going to be the bridge to God. This is going to be the religion. We're going to gather everybody here together. We're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to protect ourselves and we're going to protect our culture. And in order to do that, we need God involved. And we need God to bless what we're doing. And we need a God so that people will fear that higher power. So that's what we're going to hear to do at this place called Babel, the gateway to God. You know, my major when I was in college, many of you know my story. I got saved in college. I went to LSU, and don't hold that against me, all you Gator fans. And
You know, we kind of have an unholy alliance right now against Alabama somewhat, right? So it's Bama fans' time to shine for the moment. But I want to LSU, I got saved in the middle of my college experience, and, you know, I was in the whole bar drug scene and all that kind of stuff. But after I got saved, I really had a lot of questions when I, you know, sincerely surrendered to God and all that, and I was fired up for God, but I had a whole lot of questions about God and about other religions. And so my major at LSU, a very secular and a very liberal university, my major was religious studies. And so I studied all of the religions of the world when I was in college. Almost all of the classes that I took, except for a few, were anti-Christianity, anti-Jesus. Let me tell you something. You go to a secular university and major in religious studies, that's a real Bible school. That's a real training ground. Because if you don't know your stuff, you will get torn to pieces. And it is amazing to see what they'll teach in those classes, and no one will challenge them. I was in one class. I had one religious class. The professor, there were over 300 students in this class. It was in an auditorium. The professor there taught one day that at Sodom, it was God who sent heavenly angels to Lot's house, who wanted to have sex with Lot's daughters and were practicing homosexuality with all the men of Sodom. God sent heavenly angels from heaven. He taught the class that that's what the Bible said. That the Bible says that God sent heavenly angels from heaven to Sodom to have sex with men and to rape Lot's daughters. Not one person said one thing. Over 300 students. Well, except me. Man, I didn't even raise my hand for that one. I stood up, I said, what? You know, and I started telling them, and then I have my Bible, and this is what it says, and how can you do that? You know, blah, 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 blah. They all shouted me down. You know, I was the religious zealot. And I went to him after class and I said, you have an ethical responsibility. Forget what you think about me or anything else. You have an ethical responsibility to correct yourself. And he got up the next day and he apologized to the class for teaching that stuff. But I'm telling you, listen, that happens all the time in our universities. People twist the word of God. But here's what I'm trying to say. If you have an open mind and you study religion. I studied all the religions of the world, the six major religions of the world. There's hundreds of what you would call side or smaller religions of the world. If you get into cultic practices and stuff like that, it's even in the millions. But what I'm saying is, when you study all those things, here's what you see. In every single one of those things, even in a form of Christianity, you see all of the outwardness. You all see all of the traditions. You see all of the religion. You see the regulations. But there's only one place where you find a relationship. And there's only one place where you find real truth. And that is in the person of Jesus Christ. And that is why some of the greatest Christians at first, like C.S. Lewis and Josh McDowell, they were first atheists, but they went in with an open mind and open heart and studied the religions of the world. And I'm telling you, if you study the religions of the world, it is obvious. It is, Jesus is so far above and beyond and different from anything, from all those other bricks and slime out there. Listen, I'm asking you to lose your religion so you can gain Christ. And Christians too. I mean, we're going to talk a lot about that next week. We're going to talk about the religion of Christianity and how it repels people. Jesus came so that we could have a relationship with God. It's that simple. We're not a religion. He didn't come to establish a religion. He didn't come to establish a government or a political movement of this world. He came to establish a love relationship with you and I.
And every time we practice man-made religion, whether it's an outward form of Christianity or it's one of the other religions of the world, it's going to end up being bricks and slime, and the fruit of it is going to be just like what happened at Babel. It's going to end up being confusion. It's going to end up being division. And in the end, it will end up failing and not delivering on what was promised. You know, I can remember looking around when I was in college and studying the religions of the world. I can remember thinking like, well, man, all these people practice this certain religion. I mean, how can all those people be wrong? And there's all these people practicing this religion. How could all those people be wrong? Listen, don't think in terms of that. All you need to do is go and look at who founded the religion. Do you see what I'm saying? So if you're talking about followers of Jesus, we look to our founder, Jesus. If you want to talk about, you know, those who practice Buddhism, forget if it's however many millions of people. It doesn't matter how many people believe that or practice that. It all comes down to Buddha.
That's right.
It all comes down to Jesus. It all comes down to Muhammad. It all comes down to Confucius. It all comes down to who is the leader or the founder. And I'm telling you, if the foundation is faulty, the house will come down. So it's not about all these people being wrong. It's not about that. It's about who are you following. It's about that leader's life and words and mission. How does that leader, how does that founder's life and words and mission? Jesus was the only one who even claimed to be God. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. I'm sorry. You know what Jesus said? You talk about a gateway to heaven. You know what Jesus said? I'm the gate. He said, all who came before me were robbers. And thieves, like Nimrod, it was bricks, it was slime, it was a man-made gateway for self-preservation, to preserve culture. Because you have to add God to the equation. And that's what a lot of religion is. It's man-made things adding God to equation to promote their own political system, social system, nation, economic. And I'll say this too. First of all, let me say this. Followers of Jesus are not Western. Our faith was not birthed in America. It was birthed in Jerusalem. You think America has a lot of followers of Jesus? You need to wake up. Did you know that there's a church in Korea? You might have heard of him, pastor by Dr. Youngie Cho. It's got like 1.3 million people that attend the church. That would be like the entire city of Jacksonville going to one church. Did you know in China, there's estimated 150 million underground, fired up, born again, spirit-filled believers? They say in 10 years it could hit 300 million. There will be more born again, spirit-filled believers in the country of China than the entire population of the United States. You talk about followers of Jesus. How about right there where we're talking about? Iraq, Iran. All you see on the news is, you know, the Iranian president and all that kind of stuff he's saying. You know where there is a massive move of God going on? In Tehran. Those college kids are fired up for Jesus. It's everywhere, man. You know why? Because followers of Jesus and our faith in Jesus Christ, it is not man-made, it is God-birthed. And Jesus said, I will build my church. It will not be of this world. It will not be an earthly kingdom. It will be a heavenly kingdom. It will be otherworldly. You can't stop God. It is unstoppable. You can't stop the church. So where do all these religions come from? You can make one up yourself. Why don't you just make up, maybe your name's Marmaduke. Here's a good one. Why don't, let's just say that all religions of the world are some type of pathway to God. And, you know, everybody be at peace. And whatever, that sounds good, doesn't it? Everybody be at peace. All religions, and everybody goes to heaven, right? Eventually. That sounds good. And we'll just call that Marmadukeism. I don't care, there's a billion followers of Marmadukeism. If Marmaduke's wrong, the billion followers are wrong. I don't care how many followers there are of how many different religions. If the founder is wrong, all the rest are wrong. What did Jesus tell the Pharisees? He says, you guys, you read the Gospels. The greatest enemy of Jesus was religion. You know what Jesus told the Pharisees, the ones that he was in conflict with, not Pharisees overall. There were a lot of Pharisees that were very well-meaning, and a lot of them ended up becoming followers of Christ. Jesus says, man, you guys travel over land and sea to make one convert. In other words, he's saying you're passionate about making converts. You will be willing to do anything to make a convert. He says, but when you do, you make him twice the son of hell as you are yourself. I'm sorry. Jesus said that. My intent is not to offend anyone today, but I'll tell you what, nobody is speaking up and at least bringing Jesus into the picture with what's going on in the world today. So at this time, we see the fruit of man-made religion. So where did all the religions of the earth come from? They learned it right here in Genesis 11. This is the founder of false religion, Nimrod. So what happens was the fruit of man-made false religion, self-preservation, the gateway to God was actually renamed confusion. And all man-made gateways to God eventually bring confusion, which eventually brings strife, which eventually bring war, which there are currently 28 religious wars going on. So what happened was, all the people, when the language was confused, they all got confused in all these different nations and tribes. Guess what? They took what they learned from Nimrod. They went to their own place with their own language that they could understand and said, look, we better have our own gateway to God, and we better protect our way of life, and we better do what they, I mean, I know it got dispersed over there, but we better take it. Remember how Nimrod does? He was a conqueror. He was a mighty one in the earth. He had it going on. If we want it going on, we need to find our God to preserve our way of life. Just hence every different tribe and all these different things. And what it ended up doing, see, here's the thing. God created human beings for worship and trust. So what Satan does is he takes advantage of our natural desire to find and know God, but he twists it with the sinful, selfish human desires that we all have before we come to Jesus. But here's the good news. You want to know the good news? Some of you are like, is there any good news to this message? No, bow your heads. There's none. No, I'm kidding. Watch this. Here's the good news. Jesus loves all the people of the world. When Jesus looks down, he doesn't see different religions. He just sees people. People can believe in whatever. People are atheists. People can follow whatever.
When Jesus looks down, he sees individuals and he sees people that he loves. And he sent the Holy Spirit. And guess what the Holy Spirit is doing in every person all throughout the world right now? He is, as it says in John 16, he is convincing them and convicting them of their need of Jesus. That Jesus loves them and that Jesus is who they are really looking for. He's not convincing them of Christianity. Christianity is a name that Christians have given themselves. Some Christianity is true, some Christianity is false. He's convincing them to surrender their lives to him so that they can have a relationship with God and be a follower of Jesus. I don't care if people call me a Christian or not. With some Christian circles, I don't even want to be associated with them. You know what I want to be known as? A follower of Jesus. I am a follower of Jesus, and I have a relationship with God. That Jesus is the gate. Here's the good news. There is a gateway to heaven, but it's not built with bricks. It's built with our living stone, Jesus Christ. And he died for your sins and he rose again from the grave and he sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. You want to know what the day of Pentecost was? It was the opposite of the Tower of Babel. At the Tower of Babel, what? Man went up. Man tried to ascend himself. Man made. What happened on the day of Pentecost? God came down. God says, look, what are you guys doing? You can't ascend up to me. You need help. I love you. I'm going to come down to you. What happened at Babel? All the earthly languages came and caused confusion. On the day of Pentecost, just the opposite happened. God sent a heavenly language. Acts chapter 2. And even though the Bible says there were people from all different parts of the world that spoke different earthly languages because of the Tower of Babel, now through the heavenly language, as they were speaking in tongues, people from all different earthly languages said, man, they're praising God in my own language. They're telling me about Jesus in my own language. Do you see? God reversed the curse of Genesis chapter 11 in Acts chapter 2, man. The Tower of Babel, it caused confusion. Acts chapter 2, what? Peace came, unity came, order came. Even though maybe on the outside it looked a little messy. Remember what Peter said? Peter got up, he said, look, we're not drunk as you suppose. We're just filled with the Holy Ghost. You know what Peter was saying? He's saying, guess what, everybody? You don't need a tower. Guess what the building is now? It's your body. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We don't need a brick made whatever tower. God has come down. And now we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Come on, can you give God a hand for that? Man went up in Babel. God came down in Pentecost. At Babel, earthly languages caused it ended up being confusion and division. At Pentecost, the heavenly language brought order and unity. At Babel, everybody came in. It's inward. Don't go out. What happened? At Pentecost, after that, everybody went out to spread the love of God. See, religion wants you to conform. You know what? A follower of Jesus wants you to be yourself. He wants you to be who you are in Christ. That's why I love the body of Christ. I love the diversity of the body of Christ. Am I preaching too long? I've been on vacation for a month. Y'all need to give me some slack in here. I love the diversity of the body of Christ. I'll flow with all of them, man. I'll roll up in some of those denominations. I'll sing me a hymn. I'll be quiet. I'll listen to that organ. And I'll just love Jesus. Now I'll go right across the way. I'll get in some wild Pentecostal huck, buck, shout, touch your neighbor, run around. I love it all, man. I love worshiping with the Africans. I love worshiping with the Asians. I love worshiping with all the different peoples of all around the world. I don't want them to be American, and they don't want me to be African.
I don't want them to be American and they don't want me to be Asian. We're not trying to conform to anybody or anything. We're just trying to follow Jesus and express gratitude for who he is. You know what the beautiful thing is? Here's the great thing. I know we're talking about this in these couple of messages, but I really want to tell this to our television audience as well. Here's the beautiful thing. You know what? When you're a follower of Jesus, it's not your job to tell everybody that they're wrong. That's not why we're here. When Peter, watch this. I know that we're studying the founding of false religion and how religion came into being in this message and so forth. But when you look at Acts 2, see, here's what religion does. What Nimrod, what that plan is to tell everybody else that they're wrong and they need to conform. That's why religion has been used. All those wars, it was man manipulating. Many times Christians manipulating the word of God for their own political and social and cultural purposes. It's been used to control the masses. A great movie. I mean, it's a violent movie. Come on, guys. Give me a little grace here. It's a violent movie, but a great movie is The Book of Eli. It really is. I know there's a lot of heads chopping off, which, you know. But it's a great story of how the evil person, you can see how bad he wants the Bible because he knows he can use it to manipulate the masses because he's taking advantage of the way that we were created. Just like the devil comes in and we all have a natural desire for sex, he'll come in and twist it and get people in perversion and adultery and all that. We all have a natural desire to know God. So human beings are susceptible. We're all going to worship something, either ourselves, some type of God. What we do, we're created for worship. I don't care who you are, what you do. You worship something, and whatever you worship, you become like. And that's why it's so important that people find Jesus. What was I talking about? But here's the great thing. On the day of Pentecost, I'll close with this. Peter didn't come out after God came down and all that stuff. Peter didn't come out and says, all right, everybody, listen up. Okay, you're wrong. And 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 I'm right. What did he do? He stood up. He said, men were filled with the Holy Spirit. People saw it. They saw. It was a witness of the love of God. They saw. They felt God's love. There was a drawing. They said, what should we do to be saved? What did Peter say? Not that you're wrong. He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. Jesus loves us. He is who we should follow. He's the only leader whose grave is empty. He's the only leader who never sinned and even never even had that brought into question by his own brother. He's the only leader that did the miracle. What miracles? No other religious leader even claimed to do miracles. The miracles that Jesus did that were witnessed by his enemies and testified by his enemies. The life that he lived, the love that he had. He's either Lord, liar, or lunatic. And I'm here to tell you today that he is Lord of heaven and earth. And there's two types of people. Watch this. There's two types of people. Okay? There are followers of Jesus. And there are those that don't follow Jesus. That's it. Followers of Jesus and those who don't follow Jesus. But many times to become a follower of Jesus, you're going to have to lose your religion. I lost my religion over 20 years ago so that I could gain Christ
and become a follower of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Our prayer is that it will help you to live a God-first life. For more information about Celebration Church and other available resources, please visit our website at www.celebration.org.